You're listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. For more info, visit mission68.org.
So last year, this weekend, last year, I was able to stand on the stage and say, what if we did something a little bit different at Christmas? And not that we forget about Christmas and, you know, don't give gifts, and not that, but what if we just carved out a little bit and we're just a little bit generous towards other people? And we said, listen, for $40 a year, you can feed one of the AIDS orphans that we minister to in Africa, specifically in Malawi. And for $40 a year, you could, for all of 2011, one of those orphans, AIDS orphans, could be fed. And we said, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be beautiful? Wouldn't it be just a great way to celebrate Christmas if we could feed 2,000 orphans for all of 2011. Together, we could do that. And Christmas Eve last year, we were able to celebrate the fact that you all more than doubled that. And all of 2011, there were over 4,700 orphans fed every day because of your generosity. Beautiful. Yeah. So, I haven't talked to anybody yet who regrets that. And I haven't talked to anybody who in June was like, man, wish I didn't give that $40 so that kid couldn't eat. You know, like nobody, it just, right? So this year, we're gonna make the goal bigger. Last year, the goal was 2,000. This year, we're starting out with the goal of 5,000 orphans fed in all of 2012. And I'm confident that you all will step up to that challenge. I just want you to know, we're gonna start talking about that a little bit more next week. And can I just say, I love being part of a church that claps about being generous. I mean, I just think you all are beautiful. And I'm really honored to be your pastor. Just beautiful. Hey, we are, if you've been here for a while, you know that we've been going through this series in Daniel, and we're getting towards the end here. That the last chapter, 7 through 12, actually, those chapters, we've been calling this part of the book, we're calling this series The End, because chapter 7 through 12, it's largely prophetic apocalyptic literature, and so it's talking about the end. And I want you to actually turn today to the very last verse of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. As you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of a backdrop. Chapters 11 and 12 are just filled with all kinds of prophecies, incredibly specific prophecies that were fulfilled throughout the course of history, the hundreds of years that would go beyond Daniel. Just this amazing study of the fulfillment and just the veracity of Scripture is absolutely beautiful. And you get to the end, and you think that, you know, like God is going to then give Daniel this amazing set of instructions of what he ought to do in light of that. But in the very last verse of Daniel, this is what the Lord tells Daniel to do. Chapter 12, verse 13. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, which means die. You will die, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. So it says here, go live your, in light of the fact that the end is near, go live your life, and then die, and then go to heaven. And that's going to be encouraging for, you know, Daniel. He's 85 years old. He's been in captivity almost his entire life. So just to know that he's going to be able to meet the Lord and be in the kingdom of God forever is a huge encouragement. But this verse here kind of leaves us wondering, how ought we to live in light of the fact that the end is near? But between now and dying, or now and the end coming, how ought we to live? And I've asked my friend, Pastor Ron Merrill, to come forward from and just teach us from Scripture and unpack it a little bit more in light of the end being near. Therefore, how ought we to live? And so would you please give a warm mission welcome to Pastor Ron Merrill.
Thanks, Mark. Let's just be quiet for just a moment. It's almost painful, isn't it? Isn't that one of the most difficult things to do? In our culture anymore, being quiet, being still, just shutting our mouths and and slowing down for just a moment is one of the most difficult things to do. We live in one of the most noisy cultures that I think has ever existed. We are surrounded by noise constantly. Audible noise, visual noise. You can't drive down the street without seeing billboards and signage that's trying to grab your attention. You have music and news and coming at you from every possible avenue, every location that you go to. They're making clothing now with earpieces built in because you have to, anywhere you go, you need to be able to have some sort of noise or sound overtaking your very soul. If you have a smartphone, not a dumb phone, but a smartphone, then you among all people are saturated. Every single moment you are reachable and you are connected, and high doses of information are at your fingertips and stimulating your brain at a given moment. They're actually discovering. Brain scientists, neuroscientists are saying that there's something called a dopamine squirt. And that's just a really gross way of describing what your brain is producing actually when you look at your cell phone. It takes place in moments of excitement. You enjoyed a good meal or something like that. Your brain releases this chemical dopamine, and in small doses, it excites you. It's not that big of a deal. But they're finding that the same thing is being produced when you look at your cell phone. And the problem is that especially people, probably my age on down, are consuming the information on their cell phone multiple times every 15 minutes at a rate that it's becoming clinically addictive. And it's beginning to actually change the way that your brain processes information. It's changing the way that we're able to stay focused and zero in on specific tasks. It's overrunning virtually every aspect, every area of our lives because life is so busy, so loud, so noisy. I don't have to build much of a case. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know if you've ever had those moments where you just wish that you could turn down the volume on the world and somehow crank up the volume on God's voice. I think there's a lot of us in here that go, I want that, but I don't know how to do that. I've got little kids, I've got family, I've got work, I've got school, I've got all this stuff going on. I don't even know where to begin. That's my heart's desire, to turn down the volume of the world and the volume up on God's voice, but I don't even know where to start. And if you know where to begin, then you might be like me. There's times I know how to quiet my life down. I know how to slow it down. But if I'm honest with you, I don't always want to. If I'm honest before you and before the Lord, I don't always want to slow down. I don't always want to be quiet before God. Because out of all of the noise in my life and in our culture, what I've come to realize that some of the loudest, noisiest things in my life are my own thoughts. And if I slow down long enough, I start to realize the depth of what's going on in my heart and in my head, and I don't care for it. And I don't want to have to face it. And it was a couple of years ago where it just hit me square in the face. I realized that busyness and noisiness was actually a move that I was choosing to escape. I was numbing out to escape what was really going on in my heart and in my mind. And it wasn't working out for me so well. How about you? The reality is, of all the things that Mark has been teaching through in this book of Daniel, in light of the fact that the end is near, that from the Bible's perspective, anything post Jesus's earthly ministry is categorized as the end being near. You and I live in a unique moment in history We live on the other side of the cross. Jesus has already come once, and he has reconciled the world to God through the cross. And now we live in this unique moment in history where he is desiring to best display his glory and his truth and his love and his power through you, through me, through the church. And so the weight of that is real. That in light of the fact that the end is near, in light of the fact that we don't know when our time is up, we don't know when he's coming back for us, we don't have the luxury of numbing out, tuning out, disconnecting. We don't have the luxury of not connecting on a regular basis with our Father in quietness and in stillness. Because we've got these days that are numbered. And we're trying to make the most of every single opportunity, make the most of every single day, so that you could lay your head down on your pillow at night and go, if tonight's my last night or Jesus comes back tomorrow, Lord, I know that I did with today what I needed to. If you have your Bible, open up to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're going to be. It's almost near the end of your Bible if you're not real familiar. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to be at verse 7. And as you're turning there, a lot of you know, right at crunch time for Jesus, right before he's going to go to the cross, he knows that he's a man on a mission. He knows what his mission is, and he knows at least from an earthly perspective, as far as his ministry goes, the end is coming. And in light of that, he takes three of his closest friends and disciples away with himself to a solitary place, the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before the arrest and betrayal, before the cross, to pray. In light of his earthly ministry coming to an end, that drives him to pray. And he takes Peter, James, and John with him to this Garden of Gethsemane. Passover week has been taking place. Jerusalem is overrun with thousands and thousands of people. The crowds are everywhere. If there was a moment or an opportunity for Jesus to be distracted, it was this moment. But he steals away to this walled-in olive grove and takes his closest friends with him. He instructs them to keep watch and pray while he himself goes away a little distance, and he himself prays three times. He goes away to pray, and three times he comes back to check on his friends only to find them sleeping. Those three times are instructive about the nature of Jesus and the nature of the disciples. It was in Jesus' very nature to pray. It was in his very nature to connect in intimacy with his Father. And at least in this season in their life, it was also instructive, it was reflective of the nature of those disciples, that they were more concerned about living out of their flesh than living by the Spirit. I think that Jesus' moment there in that garden, in prayer, as he's strengthened there, was part of what allowed him to persevere through the cross. You compare that, though, to the prayerlessness of the disciples and their denial and their failure in the hours that would follow leading up to the cross. We don't have the luxury to be self-reliant and not God-reliant, especially in light of the fact that the end is near. Even though Peter kept falling asleep, I think he learned his lesson in the garden that evening. Because by the time that he writes these words for us here, listen to what he says. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with all the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. In other words, the end is near. Peter says, so be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And when you pray as a result of that dependence and reliance on the Lord, it's going to allow you to know how to love deeply, offer hospitality, serve, pray seriously, love deeply. In light of the fact that the end is coming and the world needs to see the glory displayed through the church, we don't have the luxury to take that for granted or too lightly. That's the hope and the goal. There's a world that needs to see our love, our hospitality, our service, our generosity. And mission is a place that does that so well. But it says to do it out of the strength that God provides. And it begs the question, well, how do we do that when our lives are so full and our lives are so busy and it's easy to get exhausted and default to operating out our own strength and ability? It goes back to what he said. Be self-controlled and clear-minded so that you can pray. Prayer is this opportunity for you to be strengthened by God, connected to God, directed by God, encouraged by the Father. But before that, it says you've got to be self-controlled and clear-minded. There's going to be some choices and decisions that you must make and alter the way your day looks to allow you that time, that crucial time of prayer, so that you will know who to love, how to love, and where to do it, and when to do it. You ever think about what Jesus's life was like a day in the life of Jesus? I mean, you know what a day in your life looks like. But you ever wonder what a day in Jesus' life? I mean, he's supposed to be our model and our example. But he didn't have the internet. He didn't have news. He didn't have an iPhone. So was he as distracted as we were? Was he as busy? Did he have as much going on in his day? Or did he just walk around and chit-chat with people and then catch a nap and eat a meal? Let's look. We're going to spend the rest of the time looking at this model that I think is so instructive for us. Mark chapter 1, flip there, and then that's where we'll be the remainder of our time. Mark chapter 1. Mark, as the Gospels go, highlights more of the activity of Jesus than the teaching of Jesus. And in the original language in the book of Mark, the word immediately comes up over 40 times. And so it's a good book to look at to catch the fullness of Jesus' days and life and to see if he had, how did he navigate through all of the things that he encountered in his day to day and still seem to have this measured, intentional sense of always being on the right mission, always being about the right things, rarely seeming like frazzled, because out of all of the things that Jesus was accused of being, busy was not one of them. And that just hits me right between the eyes. And I look at this day in the life of Jesus here, and we're going to find, I think, is what the secret of it is. It wasn't that he had a slow-going life. But I think we're going to find the secret of it in the midst of this day in the life of how he knew how to live each day in light of what his mission was all about. And that's helpful for us. It's important for us. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, Jesus is just starting his ministry. He's rallied some of his disciples, and they head off to a place called Capernaum. Verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And look at Jesus' response. "Be quiet. Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So, it's the Sabbath. Jesus goes into the synagogue to teach. And that in and of itself can be exhausting. But as he's teaching, in the middle of his teaching, there's a man who stands up who is possessed by an evil spirit. And Jesus has to cast this evil spirit out of the man in the middle of his teaching. That's intense. If that happened right now, I would pee a little bit and then go get Mark. This would frighten me to death. Just to teach, just to get through the day teaching, that's a big enough deal. But I don't know what that's like to have somebody stand up possessed by an evil spirit and have to deal with that in the midst of it. What Mark is highlighting here, what he's quick to show us here, is the authority of Jesus. They recognize the authority in his words and his teaching, the authority that he had over the demonic powers. It's highlighting, it's a foretaste of the fact that he's got ultimate authority, being in very nature God. And he's taught well, and then he's cast out this evil spirit in the midst of his teaching, and people are amazed. They're blown away. But that would have been a crazy day. If that happened here, by the time I just go take a nap, and I wouldn't wake up for a really long time. Sabbath is wrapped up. As was the usual practice, you go celebrate a meal at the end. They go back to a home. Jesus is probably hoping just to kick back and relax. Verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So it's been a long day of teaching. He's had to cast out an evil spirit in the midst of the teaching. They get home, they have the meal. Jesus just sits down in the recliner, kicks his feet back up, grabs the iced tea, and the guys come over and go, "Wait, Jesus, I'm so sorry to do this to you. My mother-in-law, she's got a fever." It's nice to know that even in the Bible days, there were still mother-in-law problems. That was then and it's now. Jesus has grabbed, I said, "No problem, that's okay." He goes over, he heals the mother-in-law, and then sits back down, and she begins to wait on everybody. It's been a long day of teaching. He's cast out an evil spirit. He's come home with his buddies. They sit down. Mother-in-law is sick. Okay, I was hoping just to relax, but that's okay. I'll go over and heal her. Sits back down. Oh, okay, man, this has been a long, this is a crazy day. This is really crazy. I hope this iced tea is good. Here we go. Knock on the door. Verse 32. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. It's been teaching all day long. Cast out an evil spirit in the midst of the teaching. Goes home, mother-in-law's got a fever. Healed her, then sits down, kicks back, grabs the iced tea for the second time, just about to take a drink. Knock on the door. Hey, Pete, it's been a long day. Would you mind getting the door for me?
Yeah, sure, no problem. Whoa.
Who is it?
I think it's everybody. And they don't look so hot.
And honestly, I would have run out the back door if I were Jesus. But Jesus, after a super long day, he sets the iced tea down and he comes over, and into the night, we don't know how long, he heals many who were sick. He heals many that were demon-possessed. The whole town has surrounded the outside of the house. And into the night, he is laboring for these people. He's already showed his heart for the church as he taught that day. He's then shown that he has a heart for individuals as well, ministering to the mother-in-law. And now he displays his heart for the crowd that's come to the house. His heart is for all people. But did you notice it says he healed many who had sicknesses and diseases, many who were demon-possessed, not all. Jesus had this uncanny ability of knowing who to love, when to love, where to do it. It wasn't that there was an absence of people to love and moments to do it, but he never felt the sense that his mission was to bring physical healing to everybody. He knew who and when and where and how. I want that discernment. I need that. In light of the volume of needs that are out there, that you see and you face in your workplace, in your friendships, at school or whatever, how are you supposed to know what you're supposed to do and when you're supposed to do it, especially in the light of the fact that the momentum of every day is heading towards eternity. And we don't know when our time is up. We don't know when our next moment is coming that might be our last. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. If anybody had a reason or justification after that sort of day to sleep in the next morning, it was Jesus. If anybody had a right to take the day off, I bet the disciples themselves were going, hey, Jesus, that was a crazy day. Why don't you just go ahead and sleep in and we'll cover tomorrow? If anybody, even if nothing else, if you had justification to just bypass your quiet time the next morning, it was Jesus. And yet look at what he does after a day like that and a night like that, that I guarantee this is a day in a life that is crazier than most of us will ever experience. You may think your boss is demon-possessed or whatever, but the reality is most of us haven't had days like this. Look at what he does. Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. If anybody had a reason to not do that, it was Jesus. And yet, I use the busyness and the noisiness of my life as an excuse not to pray. Jesus, recognizing the fullness of his day, that drives him to prayer. I think he had a sense that there was that powerful intimacy with the Father as he would pray, as he would reflect on the day before, as he would prepare for the day ahead, as he would consult Just, I got my stuff on my list for the day, but Father, what do you have on my list for the day? I don't want to drift off the mission here. And it's such a good moment, it's such a good picture. If Jesus thought that it was crucial to spend time in prayer, how much more so do I need it? He goes off to a solitary place. This wasn't just chit-chat through the day with the Father. There's value in that. That's very, very important. But this is intentional prayer. It's solitary. It's secluded. It's away from distraction. He didn't wake up and hang around because he knew that the other guys would wake up soon. And so he goes off to a solitary place. It was habit. It was practice. It was discipline. And I think he found what he needed. He wasn't weak. But I think he found tremendous strength in those intimate moments with his daddy. But I love the real life sense of what happens here in verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." You can get away, right? You can steal away for a little while and find some quiet place. You've tried this before. Somebody always finds you. If you've got friends, you know, they'll find you. If you got kids, you got about 34 seconds of silence before they find you. It's difficult. It's so difficult in our culture. But this is one of those areas of us being self-controlled and clear-minded that we have to make some shifts in our life to make this a priority. Because in these times of stillness and quietness, God speaks what we need into our hearts through his Spirit, through the Word. He'll speak the encouragement that we need, the direction that we need. It helps us not just fill up the list that we have for our day in and of ourselves, but that we would kind of have this perspective that I shouldn't even look somebody else in the face until I have looked the Father in the face. I don't think I'm even fit to have a conversation with somebody else until I've had a conversation with my daddy. Lord, what do you have for me today? And I think that's why Jesus was able to go through every single day in light of the end of his earthly ministry coming up. He was just very purposeful and measured, not distracted. They come, they say, "Everyone's looking for you." Translated, "You were a big hit yesterday. You were such a big, you should go right back. You need to go back to Capernaum." I mean, they loved you. And if this were me, I probably would have heard that. "Oh, that's what everybody else wants me to do? Okay, I guess that's what I should do then." If you don't fill up your list for the day, aren't there hundreds of other people that want to fill up your list for the day? And to be able to slow down and not be just, you know, succumbing to everybody else's will, but to know that every day you're succumbing to God's will, to the Father's will. I think the heartbeat of where you discover that is daily in quietness, in his Word, and in prayer. And so they come, everybody's looking for you. You were a big hit. And Jesus goes, "No. Let us go somewhere else today. Let's go to the nearby villages," which translates to cities without walls. "Let's go to the road less traveled. Let's go to the places that are smaller and offbeat that people normally wouldn't think of going to." He goes on to say, "So I can preach there also. That's why I have come." He knows why he's alive on earth. He knows what he's here to do. And he's not going to let people or laziness or distraction take him off the mission. And I think he found the source of strength in that time of intimacy with his Father in prayer. He says, "Let's go somewhere else today." We don't have the luxury to not listen, to not develop this very, very important habit in our life of slowing down, being quiet before the Lord. If you've tried it before, you know it can be awkward and difficult, but push past it, please. Because if you've tried it, you also know that if you push past the difficulty of it at the beginning and you experience silence and stillness and quietness after the awkwardness, that in a healthy way becomes addictive and your soul will long for it. And it'll be difficult for you to even make it through the day without having spent that time with him first. In the name of an almighty God, do it. Would you pray with me? So, Father, thank you that you want to connect with us. You want to strengthen us. You want to encourage us. You want to give us what we need. And that you even desire to listen to us. If we don't know how to pray, Lord, thank you that you've given us a model of prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Develop in us a sense of desire to connect with you so that in light of the fact that the end is near and we don't know when our time is up, that we would be able to lay our head on the pillow every single night knowing that we did exactly what we needed to with that day. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. Follow us at twitter.com/mission68 and facebook.com/mission68. Mission Community Church. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly.